Matthew 13, starting at verse 45. You heard about the hidden treasure last week. Shannon spoke of that. And I'm going to break apart the next one, which is similar but different. So you'll notice these are kind of two similar stories. Similar but different. Like any sort of fraternal twins will make you remember. So starting at Matthew, I'll give you the intro before we read it. So here's my intro. It seems to me that when we speak of those things in life that truly bring us joy, there are one or two ways of expressing it, right? The first way, we say the best things in life are free, right? This is the whole money can't buy me happiness thing. Engagement. I've found that to be mostly true. I did need a lot of money for an engagement ring. Car seats for my daughter aren't cheap, but I found the rest is free. Rest is free, and it's quite good. And the second way we Canadians seem to convey this value is by calling something priceless, right? Usually it's typically a moment that we shared, right? Maybe it's just on my vernacular. Maybe it's just me who says it, but oh man, you should have been there. The look on Larry's face was priceless, right? We say these sort of things. It's actually, I have a card here this morning. I met someone on Tuesday who had come in, and we spoke for a while. And her name was Heidi, and she just happens to work for a custom hair ink, fine men's grooming. She gave me her card so that we could contact each other, and I left it on the middle of the desk so I would remember it's there. And this morning, Larry comes in, and if you know Larry, he doesn't have an afro, let's say. There he is. I'm telling our story that we just interacted. He comes up to me, and he says, "Is this some sort of slight toward me?" You should have seen the look on Larry's face. It was priceless, right? So this is the other way we kind of do that. And even some of us are old enough to remember, and I include myself for once, to remember the MasterCard commercials. Remember those where I'm going, right? New dress, $250. She's getting ready, right? That's how women put on their dress, by the way, just like that. Who hired this guy? Okay. New dress, $250. We'll put that on. New lipstick, $35. And $35. The look on your ex's face when he sees you, priceless. Right? And for everything else, there's MasterCard. Yeah, so I watched a few videos, and I thought that was the best one because I get to do the dress thing. So that's why I picked that one. It's reverse order. Oh, yeah, no doubt. Sorry. Oh, my goodness. 6 minutes in, and I'm already pretend stripping for people. My goodness. We're falling apart here. Church can be fun, right? I'm having fun. It doesn't. Thank you. He's always got my back. I love having him in the front row. Church can be fun. Back to the sermon code. Where are we? This is the idea. So this whole priceless conveying value thing that Jesus is beginning to convey in these parables, right? He's telling us about priority pricing. And you know I wouldn't be preaching if I didn't have alliteration, so priority pricing of a pearl, perhaps. So much fun. Last week it was the hidden treasure, right? The verse just before what we're going to look at today, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Pay attention to that part. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's the end of the parable. Just short, sweet, quick little story. I have no doubt that Pastor Shannon laid it all out for you, right? This morning, we're looking at that parable immediately following that one. So context is important. That's why I went through all that, so you know what I'm talking about. Now, it is known as the parable of the pearl of great value or price, depending on your translation. And it's found in the verse right after, Matthew 13:45-46. Let's look at it. Keep your thumb in the margin because we may jump and we may not because I'm a little funny today. So it reads like this from the ESV. Read with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Would you show us what you mean and meant when you said this, Lord, and show us how to use it to be better sons and daughters, even though you love us so much already. In your name. So I'm going to read them back to back. I know, he's reading more scripture. We're going to read them both back to back, and then it'll help you see the contrast, okay? So starting at verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is there a difference between the characters in the parables? Wayne's nodding his head, yes. I noticed one. The first one involves a finding and a hiding. Right? A man found and covered up. Notice those words. That's very intentional. I don't think Jesus wasted words. He's just like, he found it. He meant found. And we should see that. And then we look at the second, the merchant. What verb do you see there? The merchant in search of fine pearls. He's been around the block, this merchant, right? He's seen some pearls before. He must know his way around a pearl because he could identify the pearl as having great value. See, I know nothing about pearls, so I wouldn't know if a pearl this big is worth more than maybe, sometimes with diamonds now, it's kind of shifted and the yellow diamonds are super expensive. Before it used to be gross, I don't want yellow diamonds, but they're super flawed and that's what makes them brilliant and wonderful and unique, right? Just like all of you. Oh. I'm super flawed too, that's not what I meant. if you took it that way, I meant you're brilliant and wonderful. Where's my shovel? Where's my shovel? I just realized what I said. See what I meant when I said I was kind of funny? I might come across a pearl and not know it's worth $45,000 or it's even priceless. I might not even know it's a fake pearl. I read that to find out you run it across your teeth. And if it goes really smoothly, it's a fake pearl. A couple nodding heads. Okay, yes. Sometimes God... It's my kid every time. She doesn't want to, she tries to share the pulpit at Warburg. You should see it. It's just, I try to start to preach and she's like, no, this is what we're going to talk about. Bloomberg, okay? A commentary from Matthew. He writes this. Sometimes God calls would-be disciples literally to sell all. And in brackets, chapter 19, verse 21. We'll go there. But they must always abandon anything that would stand in the way of wholehearted allegiance to Christ and the priorities of the kingdom. Interestingly, in the parable of the pearl, the man is searching for wealth, right? He sees the difference too. Whereas in the parable of the hidden treasure, the man stumbles across it. He stubs his toe on it, you know? As with the parables of mustard seed and leaven, Jesus is reaching out to every person in his audience. He calls the spiritual seeker as well as the apathetic atheist. See the alliteration? You know he's a preacher. The apathetic atheist, the agnostic, and the sincere seeker alike will both find value if they stumble on it. So I thought about this and I went, that's kind of the whole sermon. And then I thought, well, maybe there's some questions I can ask. So I think the relevant question then becomes that old question I used to hear from my dad when I would walk into the kitchen and look confused. Because I don't know if you guys are like me, but we both suffer from immediately forgot what we were just doing itis. I don't know if any men here have that. It's like, I get up out of my chair and I'm like, booyah, I am going to go ahead and get that. And then I find something else and it wasn't what I was doing, but it's still a good thing. Oh, that should go in the sink. And before you know it, you're mowing the lawn and you're like, oh, my magnifying glass. That's what I was looking for. That's me. I do that. So is there some men here who have that? Don't worry, ladies, especially ladies, it's not contagious, it's hereditary. But anyway, my dad would see me standing in the kitchen. Usually I was emerging out of my bedroom from playing guitar or video games, just pale white face, like all 90 pounds of me, 6'1", just, that's why he called me, and I have it right here, stick boy. Which is a term of endearment. If he were here today, he would be like, you betcha, because I call him, who did I call him? Old man forever. And he wasn't even that old. So this is the family I come from, if you want to be a pastor. Stick boy, he'd say. And I'd say, yes, Faja. Yes, Faja. He'd say, what are you after? What are you after? Just kind of flippantly, right? What are you after? And then that would proc my memory and I'd remember. Oh, yeah, grilled cheese sandwich. Booyah. That's what I wanted, so I can go play more video games. I've got to fuel up. What are you after? What do you seek? What are you searching for? That's actually a profound question when you think about it, when you break it down. What drives you? What grinds your gears? What gets you going? I had this wonderful professor in Vanguard, and he insisted that we all call him Tata, which is Afrikaans, I think, for grandfather. And he would always introduce, every year after I had his English class, I would slip in and listen to the first lecture, because every time he had this beautiful accent, and I'll probably butcher it, but he would say, "We're going to read so that I can find out what makes you tick. I want to know what's inside you, what turns your guts." Right? What are you after? That's interesting. I love hearing people speak about what they're passionate about. That's interesting. Even if it's something I know nothing about. Right? I have a friend who's absolutely brilliant. His name's Brad, and he's got his doctorate almost now. So I'm 28, and I don't have one. And he does. And he literally is looking for antimatter. If anyone knows what that is, he's looking for that. And that's like his job. So every time I see him at like weddings and things, because we're not all that connected, I always go, "So did you find antimatter yet? Did you find it?" And he always laughs, and then we have these great conversations. But he is so smart. He once taught himself how to do his friend's mechanical engineering stuff and then taught him because he didn't understand it. That's how smart this guy is. "Here, give me your textbook. 5 minutes. Okay, here's what you got to do." Just a brain. And anyway, where am I going with that? When he talks about his work, and I can't relay any of it to you because I know nothing about it, I'm fascinated because he's fascinated. What is he after? He's after that. He wants to find him. He really does. And in HuffPost, I don't usually read HuffPost, but I Googled a question. I said, what do people want? That's what I Googled. And this came right to the top, and it was a blog post by a woman by the name of Kathy Caprino, and the title was "The Top 10 Things People Want in Life But Can't Seem to Get." She surveyed some 700 people. She doesn't really give me an age range, so I'm just going to assume it's kind of blanket, whoever responded, I'm hoping. And it's kind of the best thing I have to go off. But what do you think was on the list? What do you think was number one? Happiness. That's right. Number one. Here's the way she worded the question. If you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would that be? Just say that to yourself, your answer, whatever it would be right now. Happiness was number one. And she noticed specifically it was kind of not knowing what I want to do. So I'm thinking maybe it's kind of younger people. Not knowing what I want to do the rest of my life, right? That's a great source of happiness for many, if not all. Second was money. Biggest challenge, not having enough money or time to accomplish the things I want to do. Thirdly was freedom. Having the freedom to find my true purpose, kind of like that first happiness one, or being lit up by the day-to-day work. Just having that drive, that meaning, that purpose that gets you out of bed in the morning, right? That passion. I'm going to find antimatter today. If he ever hears this, I hope I'm not wrong and that's actually not what he's looking for. That would be so awkward. Well, that'd give us something to talk about next time we hang out. Fourthly, you're going to see that it takes this neat shift now. Peace. Does anyone here want peace? Lack of clarity about who I am and my purpose. More identity again. I want the peace of knowing who I am and my purpose. Fifthly was joy. Kind of like happiness, but we know if you were in the Believe series, joy and happiness, not the same thing. There's a whole sermon about it. How to find the right role or position. See it? Do you see these around work and around what I put my hands to? Isn't that interesting? Number six was balance. Balancing my needs and desires for flexibility while making enough money and having the benefits I want. That's kind of the not work all day and still be able to see my family sort of idea. Balance. That's a good one. Number seven was fulfillment, utilizing my potential in the best possible way. Are you seeing a pattern here? A lot of people want to know that what they do matters. Number eight is confidence. That one's self-explanatory. Number nine is stability, figuring out what to do next. So if you manage to get the happiness, the money, the freedom, the peace, the joy, the brown, just want to know what to do next. That makes me stable. And tenthly, and I said the word a few times, passion. Overcoming feelings of ineptitude and negativity because of career setbacks. Maybe she has this real worky lens on, or maybe that's what the people said. We read the question, and it kind of came down to work. So I think of my dad, what are you after? If you're a Rabbi Zacharias fan, his little fourfold gospel of sorts may be ringing in your ears, right? He speaks of human seeking kind of the four things. Origin, where did I come from? Meaning, what is the point of all this? Morality, what is good? And destiny, where am I going, specifically when I die? And I found it that money and the lack thereof was actually number two. When I first thought, I thought, one, because it feels like if you get the money, the rest falls in place, right? But after reading through those, you can have all the money in the world you want and not have any passion. You can have all the money in the world and not have any peace. You can have all the money in the world and not have any fulfillment. This is just me thinking out loud right now. Turns out money can't buy me happiness because some moments are priceless. So the word search in the Greek, I love a good word study because I get to get all of you to say Greek words. Are you ready? Everybody do a warm-up. Unique New York. Unique New York. Unique New York. I can't do it too many times because then I'll fail and you'll all laugh. Right? So now that we're ready, everyone say Zateo. Beautiful. Beautiful. It's a present active verb. So present and active, kind of like running. Present and active. I'm running. Try to find the location of something is what it means. To seek information. Try to learn about. Three, to desire. Fourthly, it also means to demand and ask for something. Can you picture this merchant being like, Earth, give me a pearl! That's kind of how the Greek actually renders it. It's got kind of this powerful, active, intentional, I am searching for that pearl. I'm going to find it. It's like almost like to the point where they're a little crazy. That kind of power. Well, maybe it doesn't say that in Greek, but you know what I mean. And for Christians, what do we search? I have down here 1 Corinthians 2:2. When Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, he's kind of relaying how smart he is and how important that is, and he says this, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I'm after, he said. I'm just going to share with you the cross. That's my passion. So the first thing was search, and it all has alliteration, I promise. So number one, searching is what we get from this parable. Secondly, he sold. So he sought and he sold. What did he sell? Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had. Went and sold all that he had. You going to come help me on my last day up here, honey? Went and sold. Maybe she won't stop unless I get her. What are you doing? Should we real quick? Come here. Come here. Yeah, you help. You help, okay? You help, and then we can say we did it. So the second part of the story relays to us that he sold all that he had. The merchant knew the value at this point. He recognized that the pearl was what he was looking for, right? He had sought, he searched, he executed what he knew. And that's the common element between the parable neighbors, right? The treasure in the field, he actually sells all this stuff too. Both parables involve a liquidation of estate with the intent to purchase. I need to turn all this into cash right now so that I can get what is worth more value. I need to liquidate my estate. What was the cost, right? A small handful of commentators, just a kind of a handful that I've read, interpret the parable as the pearl being the church. So if we flip this around and Jesus is the merchant, it's got a beautiful story just as much. If that's what Jesus is saying here, that the cost of the pearl is everything that the merchant had, the interpretation makes sense. Because what did Jesus give up for us? In one word. Everything. All that he had. He sold all that he had to die a criminal's death on a cross. He not only gave up heaven where he was in perfect, uninterrupted love with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he took on our flesh. He became like us. He emptied himself, Philippians 2 tells us, to become a slave, to become the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, who would carry our transgressions and our cross and die on Calvary's hill at Golgotha. But then 3 days and then resurrected, right? Conquering death, amen. Conquering sin, amen. Conquering fear and the threat of hell, amen. You're not as excited as I hope you'd be, so let's do that again. Conquering death, amen. Conquering sin, amen. Conquering fear, amen. And the threat of hell, amen. All gone. He gave everything so we could have everything. How great is Jesus? How great is Jesus, right? He proved that he, Jesus himself, is the answer to those 10 wants listed by HuffPost we read earlier. He might not give us a money handout, but Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't even worry about money. I feed the sparrows. I can feed you. Right? We could go through the list, but I don't have time, and I think it would be awesome. What I'm trying to tell you is God is kind of an all-or-nothing God. He didn't just 45% die for us. He didn't just 3/8 empty himself. All of it. Down from heaven, gone, flesh on, fully human, fully God, fully dead, fully alive. Jesus is an all-or-nothing kind of guy. He's passionate. And God is an all-or-nothing kind of God. And in Revelation 3:16, that chilling verse is in there. Don't give me that, is my paraphrase. And God says, Jesus says to John, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You ever taken a sip of lukewarm coffee? I think coffee is the perfect example. It's good hot. It's good with ice. Anywhere in the middle is just crap. I hate it anywhere in the middle. It needs to be so hot that I like that little spot behind my teeth hurts, right? Or it is so cold that it's somehow refreshing even though it's caffeinated. So you're like, I'm so refreshed, right? You're shivering and caffeinated out. And anywhere in the middle is just bleck. It's just yuck city. Like if I leave it up on the table, I'm like, I always pour it out and then pour it. And I'll make a pot of coffee and drink 4 cups because it's like, ew, ew. Ew, even if it goes under like 80 degrees. Ah, gross. That's what Jesus is saying. Bring this full circle. Right? Just like I hate, I hopefully most of you do, lukewarm coffee. Jesus would rather, remember he's an all or nothing type God? He would rather have you hate him than be on the fence about it. That's how all or nothing Jesus is. Just like just outright curse me to my face. That's better than doing this. Well, I think I'm a Christian. Well, actually, what's over here? Well, maybe I should do good things in life. And who's Jesus? Well, hey, look at all this stuff. I'm not a fan of those people either. Those lukewarm people kind of suck. You know, they you're like, oh, man, you should totally come over. You're on fire for the idea, right? And they're like, yeah, I'll see what's happening. Thanks, man. You totally devalued. Like, I would love for you to come over. And then they show up and you're not ready, right? Or they don't come and you're like, great, I was counting on you. Back to the sermon. Some of that's in there. So the more traditional interpretation of this parable lands us, the Christian, as the merchant, right? I like this better as a preacher because it's super challenging. Because it's super challenging. Instead of this airy theological, you know, God in the church, and that's great and wonderful, and I love ecclesiology, don't get me wrong, which is a big word for church think. But I like it this way a little better because the text does it, my hard work for me. Kingdom of Heaven is like a merchant in search, zeteo, everyone say zeteo, that act of searching, give me a pearl, give me a pearl, give me a pearl, search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he went out and he sold. He sought and he sold. He got it. He understood it, right? And just to show you how all or nothing Jesus is, here's another hard verse, Matthew 10:34-39. Jesus said this, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Whoa, 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 I thought he was the Prince of Peace. No, let's continue. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a hard verse sometimes. I have to love Jesus more than I love my little daughter I was just holding. I do. But the best part of that is if I do it right, loving her will come so easy. So you stare at God and he just fills you up with love, and then you just turn to your child and it goes. Scripture talks about rivers of living water. You just taking sips of that fountain of life that we call Jesus Christ, and you pour that out on people. The best I ever love my wife and daughter is when I spend that time with Jesus first. First thing in the morning. First thing, right before bed. And I'll tell you, I haven't been doing a really good job of it. And I know because I start treating my wife and daughter worse. That's my first hint. Anyway, that's another sermon. Just thought. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus wasn't just trying to sound really parabolic and meta. He's serious. You want to get rid, if you want to hang on, you want to hang on to your passion, you're going to lose it. You're just going to grip it, and it's going to get ripped away from you. But if you lay it down, I'll give you the real life. I'll give you the desires of your heart, Scripture says. From the brilliant words of Matthew Henry, those who would have a saving interest in Christ must be willing to part with all for him. Leave all to follow him. Whatever stands in opposition to Christ or in competition with him for our love and service, we must cheerfully quit it, beloved, though ever so dear to us. Then he uses a little analogy. A man may buy gold too dear, but not this pearl of price. You might be able to buy a nice stack of gold, but you can't buy your way into the kingdom. And that's what the young ruler tried to do in chapter 19. But I love that. Whatever stands in opposition to Christ, comma, or in competition, because if you're like me, you try to rationalize stuff. Oh, this love for, what do I waste my time on? Video games. Doesn't stand in the way of Christ. It's just a competition, you know. Sometimes he wins. I spend more time doing his work than farting around. I'm a rationalizer like that, and Matt Henry knows that type, and he's like, nice try, code. No. You know what I'm trying to say. We must cheerfully quit it. Now, I'm not saying go join a monastery. I'm not saying that. One thing Grant preached that I never forgot, man I mentored under for many years. He once said this, Christ for all of me for Christ. That sums it up. That's everything I've just been trying to say. I knew he'd lay the foundation for me somehow. He's just Dr. McDowell. Can count on him. Right? Because the point is that Jesus made the first move and he set the bar real high. Right? He gave everything. So if we're the merchants and his kingdom is the pearl, what hinders us? This is an interactive portion. I don't mean confess your sin, but what's the sort of thing the United States, a strip right through the middle, is going to see a solar eclipse, or is it a lunar eclipse? Solar. Just this little strip, if you've ever seen where the path is going to be. It's very specific. But the word eclipse is so brilliant for our relationship with Jesus, because you're staring at the sun, which in real life you shouldn't do. You're staring at the sun, S-O-N, and so what, Christian, eclipses the glory of Jesus? And it can be hypothetical. This is interactive. Throw something my way. What gets between us and Jesus? Sometimes. Yeah. It can be good things. Did you know that? Work. What else gets between us and Jesus? Money? Hobbies? Busyness. Ah, the badge that we wear. Oh, I'm so busy. Man, am I busy. Oh, are you productive? No, just busy. Just got so much going on. Canadians are hilarious, eh? I love our culture. Give me one more. What else eclipses my view of Jesus? Friends. For me, I was an actor by trade before I came to Jesus, and I really, really wanted to fit in. So I was like this chameleon, man. To the point where I don't even, like, it's just like, I was walking down the hallway, it'd be like, into the jocks, right? Chili, powder bottom, much going down the trail there, buddy. And it's like, over here with the rock and roll guys, and I'm just like, Sum 41 totally sucks, and then just over here with the theater kids and be like, hey. But in that, friends were getting in front of the eclipse. Like, I knew I should have been following Jesus. But Christ for all of me for Christ. Right? There's a story of one man withholding in Scripture that comes to mind, and we mentioned what he withheld. Big old pile of money. In Matthew 19, I'll just tell you the story. This guy comes up to Jesus, real important young man, says, good teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Oh, I love when he gets him right out the front. God's good. Nice try. Meaning, you can't do any good deeds there, friend. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments, he said to him. And this cheeky little dude, which ones? Because he knows there's like 600. But the Ten Commandments were kind of, you have 10 fingers, that's why there were 10 commandments. God lays it out for us. Anyway, which ones? I would just want to smack him in the face so bad. Jesus lists, gives him a list, right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. All from the Ten Commandments. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's kind of the summation at the end, right? Jesus' most famous phrase that even non-Christians know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. I love what happens next. Young man said to him, oh, all these I have kept. Wow. Oh, okay, yeah, okay. What do I still lack? There's the sincerity. He's searching. Right? It shifts. What do I still lack? What am I missing? My dad would say, what are you after? Where are you to by? If you would be perfect, Jesus said, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. You can totally retrieve her. I'm down with that. Go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And I picture Jesus kind of like, come and follow me, come on, at that moment. And this guy's face is probably like, you know, I kept the commandments, and Jesus is on it. Sell everything that I have. And then the story ends with, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great and many possessions. He was not all in. Turns out he was just a little right of lukewarm. He was getting hotter, but he wasn't hot. So his spiritual accountant had advised him to liquidate, right? But the rich young ruler didn't want to go really for all. He was hoping he could have all of Jesus for about 90% of himself. You ever feel like you don't get enough Jesus? Is it because Jesus doesn't get enough you? Is that why? I know in my life often it is. Those areas, those little boxes that I keep them out of. So he was not in. He wanted a deal, and he didn't think Jesus was worth it. So when I put it that way and I think about it, we already get the deal, don't we? We're trading up pretty good. I'm trying to think the exchange rate on heavenly currency is probably about, one U.S. dollar would probably get you about infinity. Yeah, I thought that joke would go a lot better. Point is, he was lukewarm. God's kind of an all-in guy, and he proved that when Jesus came and died. God himself becoming a slave to death. Doesn't get much more all-in than that. The immortal finding a way to become mortal and making that happen. So in sum, the merchant sought. He was searching for the pearl, right? Zateo, give me that pearl, give me that pearl. And then he found it. And then the merchant sold. He immediately recognized the value. He sold everything. He shed the dead weight. He liquidated his estate. That rhymes, so it must be quotable. He shed the dead weight. He liquidated his estate. He sold everything because he found what was priceless. There was no MasterCard for this one. So finally, application. You guys, the merchant, he sold, he sought, he sold, and he subscribed. Love the end of it. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's just open-ended. Just sounds like a hopeful ending. And happily ever after was he with his pearl. hugging his pearl at night. But that's what the kingdom is like. You are ready to forsake everything that is not the pearl, right? He understood Christ for all of me for Christ. He got it. The parable has this open and successful ending. He sold out. So what? Give me some homework, preacher man. Here's your homework, Christian. On your way out, or during our song of response, take a sticky note. I have a table on that side behind my mom. Mom, wave your arm. There are four sticky note stations. Daryl, can you close those two doors for me? And wife? There are four sticky note stations, and each one has a marker. And I'm going to change the question that the HuffPost girl asked. And I'm going to say, if you could sell one thing to pay for a trip to Jesus, what would it be? And you write that thing on a sticky note, and you'll see there's two papers. One says, Christ for all of me. And one says, all of me for Christ. You can stick it on either one. You just stick it up there. And then when you walk through those doors today, put it in your head that today I resolved to put that on the market. I put that item on the market. You might not get it right away, right? Because sometimes it's a competition and that thing wins and the eclipse happens again. But you put it on the market. It's up for sale. And Jesus wants to make an offer. So here are a couple questions to help you narrow down on the thing. Do I worry about this thing? Does this thing keep me from serving Jesus in any way? Keep me from. It might be difficult to serve Jesus at work where everyone else goes out and drinks and parties. I know that. But does it keep me from serving Jesus? And thirdly, would my Christian walk look different if this thing took a back seat? Say it with me. Christ for all of me, all of me for Christ. Father, thank you for this time. It has been such an honor to share your word with this congregation. Every single time, Father. Just about 10 years ago to the day, I came here and you made a preacher out of a punk. I pray, Lord, you'd help each one put something on the market today. Just as you've done with me over the last 10 years, the things that I've given up and don't even miss even a little. May they know that if they don't already. Help them do it more if they do. Father, you're the great pearl. And your kingdom is wonderful. Show us how wonderful so that we can just sell all that we have. I ask this in your name.